We used to have pastors' conferences on the West Slope about once a year, usually over in Grand Junction, Peonia, some of those areas. And I especially enjoyed that because we'd always planned to have the fall one there, the regional conference. And that enabled us to go over and find good tree-ripened fruit. I remember when I left home, I couldn't eat an apple for years. I could not find an apple that tasted like an apple. They all had some kind of odd, sharp or mealy, I don't know what was wrong with them, but they were not tree-ripened apples like the Northern Spy and ones that you perhaps never heard of, because there's hundreds, literally, of kinds of apples, and commercially they grow about a dozen different kinds, and that's what you get. And they pick them green and ship them to you, and there's just nothing like tree-ripened fresh fruit. And it's also pretty expensive. And the reason is it's scarce and it's valuable. And that's why the Lord gives us the picture of bearing fruit as what he desires from the lives of believers, that you would go and bring forth much fruit, because this is what glorifies God. Paul reflects on that in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other, both your faith and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." We've been looking at the principles of fruit bearing, what spiritual fruit is, people who are one to Christ, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit formed in you, and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the outworking of that that the world can see. They can't see your relationship to Christ. They can only somewhat see the purpose and meaning of character traits that you have. They may just think you're a nice heathen or whatever. But the character should be the character of Christ formed in us. But they do see our works, how we react. When we are reviled, we don't revile back, because that's the way Christ was, and therefore that's the way we want to be. What do we look for? What do we do about it? And this morning we look at our last principle. When do plants not produce fruit? I think sometimes as preachers we make it give us the idea that you should just be out there plugging away, accomplishing great things day after day, week after week, day in, day out. That's not the way the real world usually works, either in our lives or in the lives of plants. We have our ups and downs. We have our plateaus. We have times of dormancy. We have times when things aren't going the way that we can understand what they're doing. One of the reasons for that is trees don't produce when they are too young. Now, leading someone to Christ may occur rather quickly, but developing the character of Christ, having the fruit of the Spirit really fill your life and be evident to others is a lifetime process, years and years involved. Developing that kind of fruit and a pattern of good works is maturity. It's time consuming. Years of developing convictions, having a value system that is godly, learning to commit and to live by your true values. That's tough, because we're faced with varying values all the time, and they're not always, in fact, usually, it's not a choice of good and evil. We pretty much, after a while, get used to that and get by that. It's a choice of better and best. And sometimes we can allow ourselves to get into the mediocrity of just following after good things without ever seeking, what is God's really best for my life? Remember talking to one of the farmers over in Palisade at one of the conferences. They were talking about interplanting trees, which many of them do, in order to have continuing fruit bearing. You have to have trees that grow for years before they produce any fruit, particularly on a commercial level. And what's also amazing to me, from some of the orchards we had back in Pennsylvania, they would bulldoze those orchards right in what I called their prime. Just go in and wipe them out. Now, I suppose that they have some kind of a theory or based on something that the tree produces and it produces more and more and more, and then it backs off. It begins producing less and less. And if you are like I am and you preserve trees at almost all costs, you'll be having trees, big trees in the orchard producing 2 or 3 bushels of apples, and that won't make it when you're in the business. So they go in there and bulldoze the trees. Well, if they interplant the trees, they have a crop coming on all the time. And so they don't have as many years to wait for the trees to mature. 1 Corinthians says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Babes is not a bad position. It's a normal position. If you were recently brought to know Christ as Savior, there should not be the expectations that you have all the nuances of I don't drink, smoke, swear, chew, and run around with girls that do kind of lifestyle developed. You may not know what kind of girls they are in the first place, so you got to learn these things over a period of time. The second point is this. Trees do not produce when they are diseased or damaged. This is also one of the arguments against interplanting. Because you get a bulldozer in the orchard pushing trees over. And I thought it was interesting. The last crop, at least on the cherry trees back in Pennsylvania, the last crop of cherry trees are on full mature trees that they bulldoze over and then they open it up to the public. And you go in and pick your own cherries. And they have a person at the gate, and you come up with your buckets and bushels and whatever containers you have, and they just weigh them, and you pay for them and go on. But those trees are loaded. But they don't want people up there on ladders because that's dangerous and liability and all that. So they bulldoze the trees right at the fullness of the fruit. And let people pick them and get their last crop that way. Young trees take a great deal of care, and diseased and damaged trees sometimes are damaged beyond repair. I know my grandfather would come out of the house with a yardstick because we boys would get up in a cherry tree, particularly some of the small ones. He had one close to the house there that it was not a large tree, never did get large. It had the, he called them pie cherries, which when they're dead ripe are still kind of tart and sour. And they were good. And we could only reach up so high, particularly when we were only 6 or 8 years old. And so we'd climb up in the tree. Well, as soon as you start climbing a fruit tree, you start breaking branches. And when that branch breaks, even the small ones, there's nothing going to be produced on there anymore after that. And we'd be up there trying to get some, and he'd come out, you boys get off of there, banging his yardstick, and we got off before he came out and banged it on us. But he didn't want someone up in his fruit tree because it damaged it. And in our lives, the damage of sin leaves scars. Some never erased. If you're in a car wreck and you lose your arm or something, being saved doesn't give you your arm back. And so it is true with emotional and spiritual damage. So Sometimes the damage lingers with us throughout our life. Trees don't produce when they lack pollination, trees and plants. It's interesting that they hire beekeepers to bring their hives into the orchard, put the hives around, and they pay, in many cases at least, they pay the beekeeper to bring his bees and put them out in the orchard. And he's getting all the honey for free. It's essential that a pollination process take place. Some trees, it's interesting, take a second tree to cross-pollinate. We had an English walnut in our front yard. It never produced a nut in all the years that I lived at home, because there was only one English walnut tree on our whole farm, I guess. I don't know where there was ever any other one and how it got there. The regular walnuts, they did fine. They were scattered all over the place, and I don't even know if they require two. But an English walnut requires two trees to cross-pollinate in order to produce nuts. This works in a different direction. One of the elders we had over at a previous church worked with the Colorado Agriculture Department, and he was telling me how Duke and Lambert cherries would pollinate, and he didn't never explain how this works, and maybe you know, and it's beyond me, but if you take those particular brands of tree and you put sour cherry trees, a couple of them around the edge, the cross-pollination will cause them to produce a greater abundance of fruit, but it doesn't cross-pollinate. Like I say, I don't understand that. You'll have to go somewhere higher up the ladder to get that. But somehow the pollination from the other kind of tree stimulated growth on those particular kinds of cherry trees. I think there's a lot of spiritual parallels regarding mentoring and discipleship. Many believers are limited in their fruit bearing because they aren't encouraged. In effect, their lives are not pollinated. They don't have believers around them who give them encouragement and insight to the word and what it means to live the Christian life. God would have every believer be an encourager. Hebrews says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." The next verse says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The purpose of assembling is, among other things, to encourage one another, to develop love and good works, both of which are fruit of the Spirit. One job available in our area when I was a kid was detasseling corn. You can have wrong pollination. And that's particularly true when you have hybrid corn. All the corn in a field had to be detasseled. And boy, they got upset with whomever was on the crew if you missed one. Because of the proliferation of pollen and a breeze can just go down a row and ruin literally thousands of plants of corn if you miss one tassel in the middle of the field. So they have these large pieces of equipment that you would ride on, and you would go down the rows, and you were responsible to nip off every single tassel on every single plant so that there could be no pollination. And what they wanted to do, and what they did, was to bring in pollen from other plants of corn and a plastic bag and put that on top of the ears of corn that were growing down underneath there, so that the pollen, which is what happens, the pollen comes from the tassel down to the ears of corn and makes them able to grow. And that's how you get hybrid corn. And they, through much experimentation, discover that one kind of corn grows large, but it's susceptible to a certain kind of fungus. That black-looking stuff that grows on ears of corn. But another kind of corn is very resistant to that. They can get the two together so that they have a large ear, lots of grain, but it's resistant to the fungus. They've accomplished something. And that's one of the ways they do it. And that's why seed corn is so expensive. You don't replant the corn that you got from the year before because it's not truly a hybrid. When it grows, it starts to revert back. And you have to have fresh seed corn to get the hybrid that you want. Well, you can have wrong pollination. Some farmer down the way who doesn't care about your crop of corn can let his grow, and the wind can bring it up and pollinate a lot of your ears of corn and ruin your crop. That's why they have farm co-ops and even laws relating to what you can grow and how you can grow it and where. Some people are greatly encouraged and motivated, but by the wrong pollen, as it were. They get into false doctrine and cults. They're people with drive and intelligence and interest and interested in people, but they get involved with the wrong doctrine and pretty soon are led astray. Scripture is the authority. All kinds of cults and isms start by rejecting the Word of God. If there is no authority, then anybody can be an authority. And hence, any kind of doctrine comes in. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Philippians 2:16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with all the kinds of social needs that the church may help to alleviate. We support things like the Operation Christmas Child to reach out to children around the world. We support Samaritan's Purse by giving to a special fund for Nepal, and we're going to do one, by the way, for Ecuador in August. That's good, but that's not eternal. Unless the gospel is preached and brought in it. It's the word of God that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not the social work itself. That's a means of bringing the gospel. Trees will not produce if they're in a bad environment. And a bad environment can be about anything. Too hot, too cold, too wet, too dry. Too short a growing season, the wrong soil, too acidic, too alkaline. All you have to do is become a farmer and you realize all the odds are stacked against you. If it's too wet, you can't get in the field to plant it. If it's too dry, you get in the field and plant it and it won't sprout because it's too dry. And I've never hardly ever talked to a farmer who said, you know, things are just wonderful in the farming thing. They're all pessimists. Everything that's happening through the entire crop is too something. And of course, at the end of the year, and they're producing lots of bushels of wheat or beans, they breathe a sigh of relief and buy a new pickup and repaint the house or whatever else they want to do. But they never have, it's just going to be a disaster. And in one sense, that's true. Because the weather can change. They can have the best crop in the world that's ever been raised on that farm, and along comes a hailstorm about a week before harvest and just flattens the whole thing. Those things happen. And so it is in the Christian life. And in fact, I promise we'd leave the fruit-bearing theme and move on, but it certainly would merit a few messages on how in real life we are constantly getting the storms of life. It happens. It's almost a rarity if it doesn't happen in your life. God expects us to grow and bear fruit where we are planted. Psalm 1, verse 3 said, "He, the righteous person, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, planted where they have the best opportunity to grow." But our environment does count. And your environment is your family, your church, your friends, your own personality, your own pursuit of education. There's a lot of things that create an environment that you will enhance your ability to bear fruit, or you will diminish your ability to bear fruit. Some of them you can't control. If the grasshoppers come through, there's not much you can do about it. You just hope they leave enough that it'll regrow and you can get a crop. But sometimes God says, no, you have to pick up the pieces and go on. Because his goal for you is to bear much fruit. We can alter the environment somewhat. A gardener can plant early in order to get more tomatoes or something, and then cover the plants at night to protect them until the weather is such that there's no more freezing. Orchard owners are oftentimes burn tires. I don't even know if that's legal anymore, but they used to do that because the warmth and the smoke actually would go filter through the trees and give them a few degrees more of drop before it destroyed either the fruit or especially the buds. The scripture says, assemble with believers. Read the word, study, share your faith with those around you, and especially encourage one another and new believers. Very few of us have had or ever will have the privilege of functioning in an ideal environment. But we're still responsible to grow and bear fruit where God plants us. The last one is simply this: trees don't bear fruit, plants don't bear fruit when it's the wrong season. Sometimes we forget that. It's not a continuous, I suppose there are some fruits, I never lived where they grew oranges, but I understand an orange tree can just keep on I don't know if that's true or not, but they have oranges most of the year, I guess, off an orange tree. But I know for apples and pears and peaches and plums and nectarines and all those kind of things, there's a season. You don't go out on Christmas and pick your apples. They just aren't there, usually. They don't bear all year long. Believers don't have revival all the time. We go through these things we call the valley of the shadow of death. That's why the psalmist talked about it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It means we are prone to fear evil. It means evil is around us. It means there are those things that inhibit our spiritual life from producing fruit. He says, when we have those times, that's when we are brought closer to God and we learn lessons we don't learn in the abundance of fruit-bearing time. Bottom line, repeatedly, at frequent intervals, we should have bursts of growth and fruit bearing. Doesn't mean it's all the time, but there are times whenever you should be in the Word and new truths begin to reveal themselves to you. Part of it works that you're studying and you're studying and it can be dry and you're not getting a lot out of it, but all of a sudden, all those things come together and you take a step forward in your understanding and your spiritual life. Sometimes there's just opportunity and God rewards us by placing in our path people who need to know Christ as Savior, and we share the gospel with them. It doesn't happen all the time. We should be faithful all the time, ready, in season, out of season, but that doesn't mean that that is the norm. The norm is we should be growing spiritually, and then we reach out into new people and new areas because we're different. We're now equipped to be better as people who win to Christ. Different people have different cycles of dormancy, fruit bearing, time when truth is digested, time when applications are learned, perspectives and practices have to be learned, and then we take a step forward and start over again. God made us to bear fruit. That's really what we need to take away from this whole series. God wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to be active in sharing the gospel of Christ, and it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. We just need to learn to be faithful sharing it. God wants us to look like Christ, so therefore he gives us his Spirit and produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. Doesn't do it all at once, and he doesn't do it, well, I think he's doing it consistently. We just don't see it consistently all the time. God's making us more long-suffering. God's making us more gentle to those around us. God's making us do those works of goodness towards others, having a focus on others. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And in verse 16 of that chapter, he says, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain. Not a flash in the pan, but it's things that go on, in fact, on into eternity as we present people to the Lord Jesus Christ that we've won. Father, thank you. We have a privilege to have you working in our life to produce what is eternally glorifying to you. Help us, Father, to value that and to be cooperative with the great gardener to produce a crop that is eternal, beautiful and fulfilling to us here, eternal and rewarding to you and to all who are there. To lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, not on earth. Thank you, Father, for the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, the power of the gospel, that your word is truth. May we hold it forth. May we preach it, teach it. May it become embedded in our life, that it guides our values and our principles, our goals, our aspirations. And Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in us, and we pray in his name. Amen.